I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading verse 26 through 35. Luke chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 35. And they arrived in the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils, long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times he had caught him, and he was kept bound and chained and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven out of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Let me read verse 31 again. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and was choked. When they had fed them and saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to the city and to the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devil was departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I would suspect you may be wondering, what on earth are we going to learn out of that? Well, let me tell you that there is a great lesson for us in this reading. A great lesson. One that is seriously overlooked. But in order for us to get the lesson that is taught by this account, we have to kind of look at it piece by piece. The first thing that I call upon you to give a bit of consideration to is who is under consideration. Of course, we understand Jesus and his disciples were. They are the ones who began this. They got in the boat and went across the water to the Gadareans. And there they got out of the boat, but then who lived there? It was a sinner. A man who was very lost in sin. He didn't wear any clothes. He lived in the graveyard among the tombs. He had been tied up because he could not be controlled. He was in a very bad case. Why would you want to go over into a place like that? What did Jesus do? He showed absolutely no fear, very little real concern about the situation as far as his safety was concerned. But then what happened? What took place? What would you do if you found an individual living in the cemetery, as this man was, wearing no clothes, not under control, and was a serious individual, go up into the woods and destroy whatever he could? And this sort of fellow, you'd say, well, he's lost his mind. I don't want to have to associate with him, so I'll just get back in the boat and go somewhere else. Just about what you and I would probably think. But Jesus didn't think like we do. What did he do? He cast the devils or the evil spirits out of this man. But there's something we need to give some consideration to just here. This individual recognized Jesus. He knew Jesus. We don't know how he knew Jesus or when he knew Jesus before, but the record says that he knew Jesus, called him by name, and asked him, "Don't bother me." He didn't want to be bothered by him. Or in any sense of the word, he didn't want to be hurt by the Lord. Well, consider just a little bit at this particular point about this living place for this man in the cemetery. What does it represent in this case? Does it represent anything in anything but the graveyard? Yes, it does. It represents the world. Represents the world. Well, what is the condition of the world? We see what the condition of the cemetery is. It's not a very lovable place. It's not a very good place to try to live. That's where the dead are. So the graveyard just doesn't suit us as a place for our get-togethers, our association, and the happiness we find in our homes. It represents the world. What is there about the world that the cemetery would be used to demonstrate? Well, there are a number of passages that are given unto us about this place that we need to give some consideration to. Think about what John says over in 1 John, chapter 2, and at verse 16. We'll see. 1 John. I'll get it directly. Here we go. Chapter 2, and at verse 15. Love not the world. There's the cemetery. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now there's the world. And the world doesn't sound like a very pleasing place to live either, does it? According to God's definition. But it's a place without God. Now that covers a big area. Would you like to live in a place without God? Of course, I'm speaking to people who I'm sure want to be where God is. But think about it. Does the description of the cemetery suit you as a place to live and to picnic and have a good time? Does the world satisfy your desire? Is that where you're going to find a happy time? When all of the sin, all of the corruption, the devil and all of his angels occupy the world. Look at the condition of our world today. It's not a very pleasant place to live today, is it? Just like it is. It's a place that is horrible because people are not under control. Just like this fellow that Jesus encountered wasn't under control. While we lock them up in jail or in prison and they still get away. Just like this fellow did at the tombs. They would tie him up, bind him down, but he would still get away. Not a very happy situation. He's not the kind of a person we'd like to try to get along with, is he? That we would even like for a next door neighbor. It's a horrible picture. That's the world. That is a world without God. I just read this last week, a piece of mail that I received from an organization that is fighting all the atheists they possibly can in our country because the atheists are trying to take over our country. Well, they pretty well have it. They just want to get rid of what's left of godliness out of our country. And they will tie down. They will even go to the extent of murdering and killing those who will not bow a knee to them because they don't want anything to do with God in their country. So they want to get rid of Him in our country. So our country is not a very happy place to live anymore, is it? But think of that situation, and I also mentioned another passage, piece of mail, this past week, where we're finding out that some of the so-called religions of this ungodly world are trying to take over. So they, in a sense, are fighting against the atheists because they want their own religions. But they're not any better than the man who was that Jesus confronted with in our text. So this is a very cheap, short description of the graveyard, the cemetery, where this man, without his clothes, was living. Not a very pleasant place. Not a very pleasant population, you might say, of this place. But here's a man that recognized that Jesus is here. He's here. Yes, He's here. Jesus declares unto us in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, "When two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them also." Are we gathered together by His authority in His name? Yes, we are. Then Jesus is here. He's with us. He's not out there in the world. He's with us. Now, where would you prefer to be? With us? Or out there with the devil and all of his angels? Out in that cemetery that we call the world. Well, we all have to make up our mind which it's going to be. But let's give a little bit of thought to this poor man for a few moments. We say, well, he's just mentally ill. No doubt about that. He certainly was not in what we would consider his right mind. But look at his condition. You know, as we look out over the world this morning, it looks like an awful lot of people out there not in their right mind, doesn't it? How many people in this world this morning that could be where Jesus is In the place where God's people are assembled together to work, to worship and honor God, but rather they'd be out on the beach or out in the world someplace doing what they want to do, but giving no thought or consideration to God and His precious Son. That's the condition we see today that Jesus saw when He got to the land of the Gadareans. Here was this man without clothes. Well, we see a lot of that too, don't we? Out on our streets and in our shopping centers today. We see more flesh nearly every time we go out anymore. Why? Why? Are they glorifying God? I'll just stop and think about that for the moment. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. There was Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. They had no clothes. Did that please God? They evidently recognized it didn't, because they tried to cover up a bit. Fig leaves don't make very good clothes. And God didn't accept the fig leaves for their clothes. He made some clothes for them that covered them up from their head to their toes. That's what He liked, because the body will lead people astray. And He wants it clean, physically and spiritually. So, God would look upon the situation of our society today, and they're all unclothed. We find that He speaks concerning this situation when a person is fully clothed. When they without His righteousness, He says they need to be clothed with righteousness. Well, certainly this fellow that was full of evil spirits didn't have God with him. So even if he had been fully clothed, as we are this morning, he still would be unclothed in God's sight, because they were not clothed with righteousness. Well, what does God see when He looks at us? Do we go out tomorrow and display to the world that, well, I've got skin too, you want to take a look? And put on as few clothes as we can possibly get away with. Just like everybody out there in sin, we go out and do like they're doing. Did Jesus take His clothes off when He saw this man had none on? No, no, He didn't. What kind of an example are we setting to the world when they're doing what they want the devil to do, or the devil want them to do, when we ought to be doing what God wants us to do? Jesus said, let our light so shine before men that they may see something good about us. Not all the skin we have, but we must show them something better. Show them what Jesus holds before us. He is our example, Peter said, that we should follow in His steps. So here is this man in this sad condition in the cemetery, full of sin, full of the devil, didn't want Jesus there. Didn't want to be bothered by him, wanted to get rid of him. And we find exactly the same thing today. But what happened? Well, the guy kind of woke up just a little bit. Decided he needed a little help. Cast out these devils. I got a lot of them. I'm legion. I'm full of evil spirits. I need to get rid of them. What happened? He made a very, very serious change. And what do we find the scene to be now? That the man is clothed. He evidently had some clothes around there, but somewhere in a tomb or behind a tombstone, someplace, he got dressed. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Where are we? We're clothed. We are here sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he's teaching us through his word. Well, that's exactly where that fellow was. When we see him toward the last of the recording. He now is in the presence of the Lord. He's now clothed. He's sitting at the Lord's feet. And undoubtedly, he's learning some things from the Lord. What a wonderful change indeed. So the scene was set before everybody, and they come out to see what was taking place out there, and all of the evil spirits had run into a bunch of animals, and they themselves had lost their mind, as it were, and run into the water and were drowned. What's going to happen to the world when the Lord takes us away? What's going to happen to the world? Well, Peter tells us a great deal about what's going to happen to this world. So let's turn over to the book of Peter, 2 Peter, and see what he has to say that is going to take place. In chapter 3, and we'll begin about verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also shall, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." What do you suppose this fellow that Jesus helped is now? Of course, we don't know. But in the picture where we see him fully clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, undoubtedly learning what Jesus had to say, if time should have come to a stop then, where would that person be? There is no doubt, is there, that he would be with the Lord in heaven. If what Peter is telling us here that God has promised should happen today, where would you and where would I be in that situation? Are we living in a place where we ought to live, where the Lord is welcome and encouraged to be there, and we are under God's blessings as long as we indeed put him and his righteousness first in our life, there to receive his help in all that we do to his glory? Where would we be right now if what Peter said should occur right now? Are we indeed in his presence right now? Sure. Are we sitting at his feet, fully clothed? Yeah. Are we learning from him what we need to know that He wants us to know? Are we just listening to what's being said, but that's the end of it? Or is that going to be in our mind tomorrow? Because He might come tomorrow. And how do we want to be found when He comes for His own? Like this fellow that He pictured in this case? Or like this fellow after He made the change? Present with the Lord, and undoubtedly very happy because of the change that He made, and the possibility that He may live with Him eternally as a result of the change. Yes, we live in a cemetery. This world is like a graveyard. It's full of everything that has a bad smell, from the hands of the devil and his angels. And we have to make our way through that. Can we do it without the presence of the Lord? No, we can't do it. Remember Israel of old? When God delivered them from the bondage in Egypt, He delivered them, as we would say when we obey His gospel, He delivers us from the bondage of sin. And Jesus delivered this fellow in our text from a very unlikely and ungodly situation. So God will deliver us if we present ourselves to be delivered by answering His call by His gospel. Are we following in the footsteps of His Son, having been cleansed from our sins by His blood, walking down that narrow path that leads to life eternal? Or are we just living it up in the world and giving very little thought and very little time to our association with the Father and with His Son? We need to do our best to associate with them more. And that will help us to be more like Jesus. Remember that song we sang, "More Like Jesus"? I want to be more like Jesus. We can be. But we're going to have to come out of the tombs. We're going to have to take our position with Jesus and follow in His steps. Clean, made whole, will presentable to face our responsibilities as children of God, having been cleansed from the stench of the cemetery. Well, where are we? We're here. Where's Jesus? He's here. Where will you be in, I'll say 45 minutes? Out there somewhere, back in the world. What are you doing out there? Well, you're probably getting your lunch. That's all right. We need that. I'm looking forward to my lunch, but I'm going to take the Lord with me. He's going to go with me. I'm not going to leave Him behind. But I've known so many brothers and sisters in Christ that as soon as the amen is said at the conclusion of the service and they could get out the door, big sigh, I'm back in the world again. Well, we're going to be back in the world again, but we're going to live above the world as we indeed do so at the feet of Jesus. Are you ready? You ready to go? ready to live for Him because He died for you? That's the bottom line, isn't it? We must live for Him because He died for us. If there is anything that is in your way, anything that is hindering you, I think everybody I recognize as being in the Lord. That's great. But you're going to be in the world with thousands of people who are not in the Lord. How are we going to live? How are we going to conduct ourselves, you see? That's the point. We must so live as to glorify God and keep ourselves free from all of the corruption of the world that's going to be burned up at the end of time. So if there's anything amiss in your life that you need some correction with, can we help you? Can we go with you to the Father in prayer? We're ready to do so. And His invitation is extended to you to do so, so that you can leave this assembly this morning and go into the world. People can see the Lord in you because you're walking with Him. While together we stand and sing.